mother of the house. Well, you can be seated if you want. But before you do that, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have you going up and down like Jack in a Box. Can y'all just give the Lord a hand clap for the vessel that's going to bring us the word today? In the name of Jesus, I tell you, she is an awesome woman of God, and we appreciate her so much. So, amen. Come on, receive it. Go ahead.
Amen. I'm glad to be here this morning to bring you what what is on my heart, the heartbeat, because it's important to know what the heartbeat is of the house, and that house is made up of the set man and first lady of the house, you know, because direction comes through here. I acknowledge that it is very important, and it's quite an honor to stand behind a pulpit anywhere, and I do not take lightly the things that, you know, I believe that the Lord is saying, but I take it with all seriousness. I want to talk to you today about living on purpose. Yes. Living on purpose brings us to our individual destiny, which collectively flows into the corporate destiny of the bride of Christ, the church. Yes. If we aspire to be all that we can be through Christ Jesus, then the church will be all that it is purposed to be right now. Amen? So first of all, we need to look and see what the definition of purpose is. So I went in the dictionary, and it says, the reason for which something exists or is done, made or used, an intended or desired result, an end, an aim, or a goal, determination or resoluteness, the subject in hand, the point at issue, practical result, effect, or advantage. And all those words, of course, we know the history of words they weren't created today, but they're created years and years ago. So there's a history where this came from. And the word origin, the origination of the word in the history is to mean aim or intention, to put forth, to put or to place by design. So therefore, when we live on purpose, we're living intentionally with determination and resoluteness to come to a practical result with effect or advantage that is by design. Amen. And we at this house have a corporate anointing. We all know that. We have a corporate anointing that is a different flavor from other houses. And that anointing here, as if you've been here any service at all, you know that there's a prophetic edge. And I think that's very important. The region has not experienced that prophetic anointing quite in this way, I don't believe. And the prophetic word is for a purpose, is to bring hope and encouragement to individuals and to a community. So the prophetic word is very important, and it's an encouragement. The anointing and the people who are sitting here are brought for a purpose by the apothecary. Now, I always thought the apothecary was the jar that you mushed up the spices in, but it's not. The apothecary is a pharmacist, because I did some studying. You learn something new every day, don't you? And the apothecary back in the Old Testament picked the spices and the oils and the ointments and made a specific perfume for the tabernacle. And so we are part of that. He places us specifically to make a specific kind of anointing. And you know, we all know that the vision of the house comes from the set man. And the set man is the visionary. And he gets that vision for the region, but you know what? He doesn't have all the anointing. He didn't have all the skills. He doesn't have all the time, you know, to go ahead and bring that to pass. So it's our choice. God places us. I thoroughly believe that you're not supposed to go to church because mom or dad went there, because grandma or grandpa went there, or because it's the church down the road. But I specifically believe that God plants you in a church for a season, for a purpose, and that's to come in covenant with the ground that he's planted you in, for you to help the vision of the house go forth in the region. And only when we make a commitment in covenant to do what God's called us to do, once we make that commitment, God is obligated to equip us. He's obligated to equip us, which means that we come to a place, he plants us in a place, and when we come into covenant with that, God says, I'm going to make you into everything that you need to be. I'm going to give you the anointing. I'm going to develop you in skills. I'm going to develop you in spiritual maturity to do what I've rightly fit you in the body to do. So I appreciate the Lord doing that, don't you? I truly believe as we take ownership of the vision ourselves that we become a visual impact to the community. And that's so important that we're just not sitting here in these four walls. We're not the run-of-the-mill church. We're not. We're different. Church as usual places the congregation in a place where it always tells you what you're doing wrong. You know, you need to do this. You need to do that. You're doing this wrong. You know, you're not going to make it to heaven if you do that. That's the run-of-the-mill church. But we're not like that. The mindset of the run-of-the-mill church or the usual church is hones in on that Satan is trying to kill, steal, and destroy from us. You know what? But isn't it funny that they never remember the second part of the verse? Because that's the most important point. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's the second part. That's the most important thing. You know what? Jesus died and rose again, defeated the enemy. Now, I'm not negating the point that there's a real devil out there. But the point is, he is defeated. And when we've got that mindset that we are in victory and we're not a victim, then we can live in abundance. And, you know, I don't know about you, but God did not die for me to have a mansion in the sky. The word says that he died that I might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, when are you living? In the future? I don't know about you, but I'm alive right now. And that means if I'm alive right now, that means that... You're so sweet. That means if I'm alive... That means if I'm alive right now, the abundance that he died for is for me right now. You know, and the purpose is for us to live a full life so that we'll be attractive to people. That anointing and that abundant life is attractive to people. That we can connect people to a heavenly Father they've been disconnected from because of sin. That's what it's all about. You know, it's to bring him glory. It's not all about us. And that was said today. It's all about him. You know what the Amplified Bible says? It says when we live a blessed, abundant life, the Amplified Bible says that we are blessed, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions. So it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. We know the Word of God over us, and we're going to act accordingly, right? And then when we act that way, it's an attraction to people. When our life displays blessings in the kingdom of God looks and tastes good to those who are just casually observing your life, not really just honing in. So, you know, I thought about what do we need to be doing? And it's not just us, and I want to specify that. It's not just us, but these are local bodies and what local bodies need to do. And I think goal number one is for our lives to be lived so that we become an open door so that people might see God and their lives be changed. The local body is placed in a community for a time, for a purpose, and for a specific people. You know, I don't know about you, but we've been here a year and a half. And I was talking to Pastor Barry, and I just have such a deep hunger and such a desire to see people saved. It makes me mad that we've got a bunch of Christians sitting inside the walls not going anywhere. And even though we're here and we're to be equipped, and when we make covenant with the ground, God's obligated to go ahead and develop us and everything, you know what? That's not what it's for. It's for us to have people reconnected to God. And so there should be salvation going on. And it hurts me because I know what God's done for me. Even in high school, kids would open the door somehow. They knew I was sponsor of Christians on campus. And somehow, I think they were thinking, if we get her off the subject, then she won't teach math. But they would ask a question about God, and you know, we're not supposed to open the door ourselves, but when somebody made a comment like that, I would kick that door open. And I remember one specific time where I was talking how much God changed her life, and I couldn't get into detail, but the point was, I was so desperate at a point in my life, I was 18, I almost died, I'll put it that way. I was doing things I should not have been doing. I was not very careful with my life, and I almost came to death's door. But I was so desperate. I finally said, God, I don't even know if you're real. But if you're real, I know that you are God and you can do anything. So you need to show me, give me a face-to-face encounter. Show me that you're real. I know that if you're God, you can figure out some way to talk to me. You know what? And he came in and he changed my life. If I went back to Connecticut and saw some of my classmates, they would not believe I was the same person. Because when I went to high school, sometimes I was in class, and sometimes I wasn't. Sometimes I was off campus doing things I shouldn't have done. And they would see such a change. And I'll be honest, even here, some of you might hear, well, that Jennifer Bishop, she used to be Jennifer Cruz, and when she came here, I tell you what, there are some things, and I remember this and that and this. You know, and sometimes that scares me, but I have to remember what a testimony that is, that I'm not the same person. So what an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm not that same person, and thank God he changed my life, and he has the power to change yours as well. So I appreciate that, but I hunger for that. A mature apostolic church should have the fivefold ministry in operation to equip the saints. That's right, to equip them to do what? To live our lives so that our lives become a magnet and automatically create opportunities to bring salvation to those who are without Jesus or without hope. And I already said that the church is not for the saints within the four walls to have a good time. But you know what the whole thing is? It's all about something bigger than ourselves. We're placed in this time in history. We're placed in this country. Even if you're not originally from this country, you know, you're here in this country for a purpose right now, God's purpose. And you're here, and we talk about the region. We talk about the tri-state region of Mississippi and Alabama and Tennessee. I know somebody years ago when I lived here that went to church in Florence, Alabama. So that's not far-fetched when God says region, to affect the region, amen? But we're here in this region, this state, this country, and this city to bring hope to a people who are desperate and hurting, just as desperate as I was. And if he can change my life, he can change theirs too. You know what? And the thing is, if you talk to people, they know something's not right. They know that their life is not being lived to the fullest. They know that their relationships are not what they should be. They know that their finances are not what they should be. And they're hurting, but they don't know the answers. They don't know what to do, and that's what we're here for, to lead them to a place where they can get answers, give them a face-to-face encounter. Romans 8:19 in the King James Version says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." In the New Century Version, it says, "Everything God made is waiting with excitement for God to show his children's glory completely." And the New King James Version says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." You know what? We're that manifestation of hope. We're the manifestation. Our lives are what creation has been growing for, to see what God can do. We're the proof in the pudding that God covers us, he loves us, he brushes us off, and he encourages us to become all that we can be. I love it that when I do something wrong, Pastor Barry's got a saying, and it shocked me the first time he said it, but I felt really bad about something I did, or maybe I didn't meet the mark of what I was supposed to do. And he came up to me and goes, "Shame off of you, baby. Shame off of you." And it made me cry. I mean, you always hear, "Shame on you. You shouldn't have done." But he said, "Shame off of you. It's okay. You'd do better next time." And isn't that what God does to us too? Every time we miss the mark, he says, "Shame off of you. I'm going to brush you off. I'm going to sit you back up. Let's go at it again." 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So our lives are a very powerful witnessing tool. See, I believe that the simple message of the gospel, the truths that Christ taught, are more than enough for people to raise their standard of living and thinking. I believe that through application of the word, it's not enough just to sit here and hear about the word, but you've got to apply what you've heard. And when you apply it, your lives will change. Think about motivational speakers. Motivation, I honestly believe that if you apply the Word of God, that you're going to prosper whether you're saved or not, because there's biblical principles in place that are just going to work. And motivational speaking is based on biblical truths. So what a better way to go out into the community and say, you know, if your life's really not what it needs to be, why don't you come in and try coming to church for, I don't know, let's try 6 weeks, see what happens to your life. And if your life doesn't improve, it's okay. It's okay. But you know, people are wanting answers. The Word works. Also, Pastor Barry and I are very passionate about believing that when God calls you to do something. I remember going to a meeting years ago, and it was a youth meeting, and one of the youth pastors got up, and they had good intentions, but they were talking to the, I don't know if you were there, and it may ring a bell, but they had good intentions, but they were talking about the calling of God on youth life. And the only thing that came out of their mouth was, you know, if you're called to be a preacher, if you're called to be a worship leader, if you're called to be, you know, an evangelist, and that's all the things that they listed. And I know Pastor Barry's heart, and I know my heart is, you know what, God calls you to more than that. And what if a youth is wanting to be a dog trainer or a photographer or a chef? Does that mean that it's not a godly call? No. God calls us in the ways that we're bent, and that we have our desires. As parents, it is our job to take our children, the Bible says they're like arrows, and to shoot them to where their purpose is. And that's by seeing their bent, their natural abilities, their natural desires. There's nothing godly about that. You know, God needs people all over the place. He needs people in construction. He needs people in Hollywood. He needs people cooking meals and blessing that food as it goes out. So it's very important that we find our place, because our lives are an epistle, and they are read of all men. We, in a sense, become a door or a gate for people to walk through to meet the Lord. The testimony of our life. If God can do it for us, He can do it for them, because He's no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. You know what? We're called to reach the unreachable. We're called to touch the untouchable through a message of hope and personal destiny. I believe that as we show the love of Christ by meeting people where they are, that doesn't mean, you know, I've got a standard, you've got to rise up to my standard before I help you, but meeting people where they are in their life and bring them to a place where they can be developed into what God wants them to be, then we make a difference in their life. There are opportunities that naturally present themselves to witness of the goodness of God. You know what? I may be wrong, but you don't have to go out and make a program of shoving Christ on anybody. It makes some people very uncomfortable, and it makes it a game as we're going to get numbers. And I'm just telling, this is personal, okay? This is me. I believe if you live your life on purpose, it's going to be a magnet, and people are going to be drawn to that, and they're going to ask you questions. While I was in the hospital, I became acutely aware of the spiritual needs of the nurses around me. And you'd think, well, you know what? You're sitting there, and you're 6 hours from death, and you were probably thinking about yourself. That's not what God had me be aware of, really. These nurses, one nurse in ICU came in, and I think I've told this before, but came in on a Sunday evening, and there were 11 people in ICU, and that should have been a tip-off right there to a natural eye, because you should only have two or three in ICU at a time, right? And I remember thinking, I was very drugged up. I was very comfortable. And I remember, and I remember thinking, even though I'm on drugs, I'm a math teacher, and I can count how many people are in this room and not make a mistake. And so I can, and there are 11 people in there, and this nurse comes in. She hovers over me, and she's crying. And I said, what's wrong? And she goes, who are all these people? I don't know what she thought, whether this was the end or what, you know. Who are all these people? I said, these are my church friends. You know, I had people from Lexington, people from here that were in ICU visiting and everything. And she kept on crying. I said, what is wrong? She goes, I will talk to you when they leave. And after everybody left and it was just me and her, she came in the room and she was crying again. She goes, you know what? I was here when you came in and you shouldn't be here. In other words, you should be dead. And she was just amazed. They asked me, I had the laptop set up in ICU. And they said, what do you have that computer for? Like, if you're on drugs, you can't do anything with the computer. And I'm like, I got to go to church. And they're like, what? And I said, Lexington live streams, so I can, every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning, I was in church. I didn't miss a beat. And that, you know, that testified to them. But the point is, there are, God makes opportunities. And I became acutely aware, call it an epiphany or whatever. You know, but there's no excuses. There's always opportunities to talk about God and the goodness of God. Amen. Romans 8, 18 through 22. This is the today's New International Version. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought unto the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. That brings me to my second thing that I think that local bodies should do, or their responsibility. And the second goal is to create an open heaven for God to literally change the region, mentally, spiritually, and physically. One way this is done is being all that God's created us to be. And to become like him is to become fully human. There is a guy called Irenaeus. He was a second century Christian. And he was a disciple of Polycarp. And Polycarp was a bishop in the church of Smyrna. And he was a disciple of John, the apostle. And this Irenaeus was quoted of saying, the glory of God is a man fully alive. Well, if you think about it, it's easy to forget, but God's life is in us. If we're saved, he's in us. And we are fully alive as human beings. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does this mean like to be fully alive? Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were naked. Does that mean that we have to be naked to be free? No, that's not what I'm getting at. But the point is, they walked with God in the cool of the day, and they were not embarrassed. They were not ashamed of being in his presence. And that's the way God created us to be. So that's being fully alive, not having that lack of shame. The lack of shame that completes openness is how we should feel in worship. First of all, uninhibited before him as if nobody else was in the room. If you worship in private, then it's easy for you to worship in a corporate setting. Let me encourage you to take some quiet time with the Lord, just you and him, and worship and adore him. Let him know how much he is loved and appreciated for caring so much for you. Sing to him. You know, if you're a parent, did you sing over your baby? Unashamedly, when you were in the room with your baby by himself, did you ever sing to your babies? And you were unashamed. You just loved them so much. You know, I think about Sister P, Phoebe Scott. Phoebe Scott is 11. She lives in Lexington, Tennessee. Every time Phoebe Scott gets in the shower, she just sings at the top of her lung to God. She is unashamed. She's worshiping in the shower. You know, so I encourage you, God sings over us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy, and he will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. He sings over us, but you know what? In Psalms 102, it says we're supposed to sing over him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And not only singing, but dancing before him. Dancing like nobody else is in the room. Just you and Jesus. Let me talk about women. When you were little, did you ever get on your daddy's feet? and you were on his feet and you're just dancing like that? Do you ever remember that? God wants this dance with you. Thinking about, man, David, when the Ark of the Covenant came before him, what did he do? He danced mightily before the Ark with everything that he had. And I love to think Pastor Eric Newble, when he comes and he gets before the Lord and he dances, I kind of call it a Dancing with Wolves. Have you ever seen that movie, you know, where he's in the... He's just, you do that too, Brother Gadley. And I love to see that because I think that's worship in its rawest form. You know, dancing before the Lord, not worrying who's there. I'm not saying that these things are required for your salvation. I'm not saying that at all. I am suggesting, though, that when you do those things and in private, then there's no shame in doing those in the church. And it could be that when you see people that are free, that they're doing that in private. That's why it's so easy for them to just go ahead and get in that presence again. A lot of you know April Stewart. And when April Stewart was coming here, you know who I'm talking about? She was the free worshiper. When April Stewart was coming here, everyone was attracted to her freedom in worship. That is the way God desires for us to be. Fatal attraction. If you would have it. That when people are attracted to the freedom that others are experiencing while we're worshiping, if we have that freedom, that people are attracted to that and they choose to put to death their life and give it to Christ. So fatal attraction is not that far off, is it? Her worship, and still does when I think about April, but her worship created an open door for others to hunger for an experience with that kind of freedom in God. And I've heard many of you say that. And sometimes in worship, I still think of her and how free she was. She freely gave herself to the Lord. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Ricardo Sanchez wrote a song entitled, I'm Not Ashamed. And I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but it says, I'm going to dance for you like nobody's watching me. Nobody's watching me. Going to dance for you. My Lord, I'm gonna sing for you like nobody's listening, nobody's listening. Sing for you, my Lord. I'm not holding anything back. I am not ashamed. Goes on. Then there's another one that says, I'm gonna worship you like nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Gonna worship you, my Lord. And I think about that song. I think, what freedom. Isn't that how we're supposed to sing before the Lord? Like nobody else is listening. Isn't that how we're supposed to dance before the Lord? Like nobody else is watching but him. How are we supposed to worship? Like nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I love that song. You know, another way that we can create an open heaven is when we commune with God in prayer. And I say commune in God with prayer because when we pray and we hear his voice, we're changed in his presence. So often when you're young in the Lord and you come to church, you know, it's like list all the things that you need. But you know what? We've been through a couple of scriptures that proves that God is alive in us. He's a living being. When I got to that point in my life and I said, God, if you're real, get my attention. And he did through TV shows, sitcoms, it didn't matter. A magazine I was reading, National Geographic. I mean, the most uncanny thing is God would go, hey. And he got my attention where I was. And I really appreciate that. But the whole thing is because he's living, then we're having a conversation back and forth. If Pastor Barry were to come home and I go, how's your day? Did it go okay? And I walked away and went in the kitchen and never listened to anything. It wouldn't be much of a communication, would it? But I need to listen to what he says. So we create an open door when we are in prayer and we hear and we're just silent before God. and we listen to what he's saying. You know, because the whole thing is, if we trust God, he knows the whole big picture anyway. He knows why you're here in the United States. Why aren't you in Guatemala? God only knows. But he knows the big picture. He knows everything. He knows every detail of life. So why shouldn't I go to the creator of my life and get some direction when he's got the plan anyway? He's the man with the plan. I need the plan so I can work it, right? So we need to create an open heaven by hearing God and obeying those things that we've heard, because he's the man who's got the plan. He's the master planner. The third thing is fasting. Fasting is not to get God's attention. It's not. It's really not. It's to get my attention on God. It's for me to get focused, you know? And when you get desperate, you'll do something like not feeding yourself. That's pretty desperate, not eating, right? How desperate are we? Have we shoved our plate back for a meal a week? You know, good news has just, and I think you guys did it too. Did you do the Daniel fast for 21 days in January? What a great way to get yourself focused in the beginning of the year. And it is so important. In Isaiah 58, 6 through 9, it tells us really why we're fasting. And it's not that, like I said, it doesn't get God's attention. It gets our attention on God. Hunger pangs remind us it's time to pray. What are you doing this for? It is time to pray. Isaiah 58, 6 through 9 said, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you may bring to your own house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you will cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Amen. So it gets our focus on God and focus on others. Giving your food, you know, have you ever thought about giving the food that you wouldn't have eaten to somebody who needs it? And it is talking about meeting people, you know, where they are and helping develop them. Another way for us to create an open heaven is we've got to know who we are in Christ. And the only way we're going to know who we are in Christ is searching out the scriptures. It says, the word life creates us in a healthy mindset that all things are possible and we are loved. 2 Timothy 2:15, and everybody knows this scripture, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I personally have a twist on this. I believe that this means that if we study the word of God, that it'll be very clear to us that we are already approved of God. I really don't think that it means study yourself to show yourself approved, because if you don't study, you're not approved. And you're doing a no-no. So God's going to get you for that. I don't believe that's what that scripture's saying. I believe that if you get in the Word and you see who you are in Christ, then there's a whole different light. The Creator's living in me. I have strength. Satan's defeated. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's really important that we get in the Word of God to show that we are approved. Having the Creator himself living on the inside of us means that we have the capacity or the capability to create vision. It's visualizing. So when God created the earth, do you just think he said, "Let there be trees," and he didn't know what they were? He had to visualize first, didn't he? He had a picture in his mind of what he wanted to happen, and then he declared it out of his mouth. So if the Creator's living in us, he gives us the power to create vision. Remember that the word says, without a vision, the people perish. So it's vitally important that we have the vision from God. We have the ability to change vision. That's a paradigm shift. In other words, it changes our preconceived ideas. When we see the truth in the word, our minds are changed. And our vision is changed. We see something different. And you know what? If you have mindsets, that creates strongholds. Strongholds are not good things if they're misguided. And you know, we have the ability to discover vision, which means perceptive insight, those aha moments. And we have a capability of doing this all at the same time as we search out in the scriptures who we are in Christ. The word which is living and breathing inside of us, it changes us. It changes all these things. You know what? I've been looking today, and you all look very sharp today. I think you got a memo of what to wear. I mean, we got some blues over here, and we got some browns and a little bit of purples. You know, and I think it is just amazing, as I noticed that y'all are smiling at each other, and you're going, yeah. And some of you go, oh, I'm going to listen because she's complimenting me. Or, yeah, she's right. You do look sharp. But you know what? As I tell you what I see and what the truth is, you reacted to that bodily, didn't you? You sat up, you put your shoulders back a little bit, you smiled, and you nodded at your neighbor. There's somebody called Elder, actually he's Dr. Larry Rodden, and he's in Florence, Alabama, and he said years ago, if you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. And it's true. And the point I'm trying to make is, as you look in the Word and you discover who you really are, guess what? Your mind's going to line up. And when your mind lines up, then your actions line up. And your body, you have reactions in the outer realm. So that's so important. As we lead the way and walk in the light as He's in the light, our lives are changed. As our lives are changed, then others want to have positive changes as well. As others get saved and their mindsets are changed, then we've got a community of changed people. A community is birthed that's different, that wasn't created before. As a community changes its mindsets from exclusivity to acceptance, from being impoverished to being blessed, and as a community changes mind from being a victim to a victor, then strongholds are broken. People begin to feel better about themselves, and the result is that their actions speak louder than words. They begin to care about the progress for all mankind. It goes beyond themselves and the provision for them. So all that might be whole, spirit, soul, and body. Their vision is no longer single for themselves, but their vision becomes bigger than themselves. And that is exactly what God has called us to do and to be. And to live something bigger than ourselves. It's not about us. You know, when you've got an atmosphere of a region or a place, or even talking weather-wise, when you've got an atmosphere, when it's sustained, that means it's pervasive in that area. And when it stays in that area, then it's called a climate. Well, you know as well as I do, you can go to Florida, you know what to expect. Sunshine and bathing suits for going to the ocean. Because you know what to expect in the climate, right? A sustained climate makes strongholds, which determine culture. Now, let's think about it as the way we think then. So if you've got a negative prejudice culture, now prejudice is not only because you're not white. You know what? A lot of people would have trouble with me being behind this pulpit today, even in the church. You know, that's a prejudice as well. Some people, you know, that you can go into certain churches and you walk in and they're snubbing their nose at you because you're wearing jeans. Hello, God created you naked. We want to meet you as you are, and God will take care. If there's anything to be taken care of, guess who will take care of it? God. I don't have to say a thing. Don't have to say anything. So there are many prejudices. There are prejudice of gender. There's prejudice of nationality or ethnicity. And there's also prejudice of the economic social status that you have or do not have, right? So when you've got that negative prejudice going on in a culture, you know what? That culture is not going to yield it up without a fight. This is the way mama did it. This is the way grandpa did it. This is the way great grandpa did it. And this is the way it's going to be. Because if this is the way it's been done for years, by golly, it's got to be right. I remember that we heard somebody saying in this county, you know what, and they didn't use the word African American, but I'm going to use that. And they told me if an African American came into their church, their elders would escort them out the building. I feel very bad for them in heaven. I don't know what they're going to do, cower in a corner or whatever. You know what? But if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to be there. And it's so sad. But what I'm saying is that gives you a mindset of that person in that region where they lived, that was unacceptable. And that thought, to me, is unacceptable, that they would have that thought, because that's not what my Bible says. Amen. And I said they won't give it up with a fight, but the good news is this. You know what? We've got the anointing, the church. I'm talking about the bride of Christ, the church. We've got the anointing to plow up the hard ground. And even more than that, it takes a prophetic edge, which we have and which is being developed. One of the things that Pastor Barry said, you know, when you're in a moment and you're in the presence of God, it's there for a reason. And he tries to encourage us, you know, if God tells you something, share it, because it's going to be the prophetic word encourages people, and it's needed. It's not only needed for individuals, but it's needed for the community. So I thank God that we are in a safe place. I thank God that we're in a place where we're starting a work, and we haven't gone into something where there's already mindsets. Do you understand what I'm saying? That people are willing to say, okay, I sense the presence of God. What is he saying? And being bold enough in a safe place to say that, you know? And one of the things that you can always line up, if you hear something you think it's from God, guess what? It's always going to line up with the Word of God. It's not going to be condemnation, but it's always going to be encouraging. I think about Joel Osteen. We were talking about him yesterday. And you know what? He is an encourager. He is an encourager. And it's needed in the body of Christ. For us that are cheerleaders, spiritual cheerleaders. Yay, go, you can do this. Keep on, do what the Bible says. I appreciate him. You know what, the mindsets that are there, that are prevailing in a region, they are strongholds. And when those strongholds are broken or brought down, you know what, a culture's changed. You see it on the inside of individuals first, and then you see it on the outside, and then you see it in their surroundings. I thoroughly believe that as the culture has changed here, as it shifts, I believe with all of my heart that we're going to see the skyline change of this region. I'm talking about buildings. I'm talking about schools. I'm talking about prosperity. I'm talking about when you go down Main Street, everybody's spruced up. I'm not talking about dress-wise, although that would probably happen too, but I'm talking about the stores. There's pride in the stores. One of the things that I noticed when we came, and I was very disappointed because I've gone for 10 years, is the streets and what bad, ill repair they were in. I thought, you know, how are you going to improve industry? Or how's industry going to come in if you've got potholes down Main Street and it looks really bad? And thank God, through prayer and insight and wisdom, we've got new streets. That is good. But you know what? I believe that it'll change. I believe that there will hardly be a difference between Selmer and Corinth. I believe all this is going to be developed because of the prosperity of the Lord, because the mindset of the community is going to change, because we're going to sustain an atmosphere which is going to break down strongholds, and as strongholds are broken, then a culture is going to be changed, and we're going to see it on the outside. And people are going to go, I want to be there. I want my business to be there. There's something different about this place. They're growing. Why are they growing? And they may not know why, but they'll know once they've been here long enough. And let me reiterate, I'm not talking about just life. When I'm talking about the body of Christ, this is what we're called to do, right? So this is a mandate on everybody. The truth of the matter is that everybody wants to know their purpose. Everybody out there, I've been talking about living on purpose and that there's opportunities all the time if you just be aware to witness of the Lord, not shoving it down somebody's throat, but if we do the things that we need to do for us to be developed, then it's going to get people's attention. They're going to be attracted to that, and they're going to ask questions. And like I said, the truth of the matter is that everyone wants to know their purpose, saved or unsaved. Everybody wants to be needed. Everybody wants to be loved. They want to be a success. I don't think anybody, when they were 4 years old, had dreams of being a convict on death row. I don't believe that anybody would have a dream. I want to be unsuccessful and I want to be poor with no food. I want my children to starve to death. I don't think that's anybody's intention, right? So everybody's got the same plan. They just don't know how to get there. Nobody aspires. Okay, they want answers and they want to long for it with every fiber of their being. They want to see what true success and fulfillment looks like. So we've got a mandate. We've got to live on purpose. We must not only do it for ourselves, but for them. Living on purpose brings us to our individual destiny, which collectively flows into the corporate destiny of the bride of Christ, the church. If we individually aspire to be all that we can be in Christ Jesus, then the church will be all that it is proposed to be. We're the doors and gates where people desire to enter because of who we are in Christ, and because we understand that Jesus died and rose again, that we can be the living manifestation of hope that all of creation has grown for in expectancy throughout the ages. We are to live fully in our worship and our love towards others, showing genuine concern by meeting people where they are, helping them develop and grow into who they are destined to be. We're to plow up the land, the hard soil of the culture, through sustaining an atmosphere of praise with a prophetic flow and meeting the real everyday needs of those around us. Our lives are ours, but not for ourselves. Although we are destined to live life and live it more abundantly, but the vision is bigger than ourselves. It's not all about us, but it is all about Him. Christ in us is attractive to the world and brings glory to God. And I want to leave you with this one scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, and this is in the Message. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this: Christ in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. It's the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic, Christ, no more, no less. That's what I'm working so hard at day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. Amen? So I'm going to purpose to live on purpose, because there's a lot to be done out there.